that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called Called to Perfection. And linked to the path that leads us to perfection, we have been studying the path that leads us to God as to our groom in the symbolic story of the path of Rebekah to Isaac. And I've been studying the signs presented in the Bride of the Lamb. Rebekah presented these signs in the virtues of the Lily of the Valleys, upon which we are called to look with the eyes of our heart or with the eyes of faith, so we may form ourselves into the image of perfection that is in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And for this purpose, Rebekah left her nation, her house, and her former life, so she may go to her groom Isaac by following Eleazar, the overseer of the house of Abraham. Eleazar is presented in Scripture as a symbol of the Holy Spirit that had come down upon the disciples of the Lord in the day of the celebration of the Pentecost to bring the small flock into perfection in Christ Jesus, and his name means God is help. We note that in our situation, the role of the Holy Spirit will be the role of the helper. He will be helping. And not just the role of the Holy Spirit, God has taken upon himself the role of a helper. He is one who helps in the time of need. When I say this, I want specific people to hear this, that the wife as a helper does not mean that she is on a social status lower than they are. Otherwise, we will have to say that God is the same way. God is a helper, but he stands higher. God is a helper and stands on the same level, because in Jesus Christ there's no male or female gender, and because she reflects the same thing as the husband does in God. She is created in the same image as God, and she has authority over all the earth just as the husband does, and they are equal in their rights before God. Between their relationship, one is head and one is helper, in that relationship, the two roles, the helper means that this head cannot do anything until they let their helper know, and this helper approves that decision. God can't do any kind of work on this planet until this helper, the bride, his bride, does not place its seal and say that I agree. If she will be disagreeing, God will not be able to do anything, because that's how he wanted it. Upon these conditions did God create man, and that's the kind of upon what conditions he built the relationship that we need to have. We note that in our situation, celebrating the Feast of the Pentecost is not the position of just a general position, but the position of our heart, where we receive the Lord or the Holy Spirit, not as an honored guest, but the Lord of our life, which will allow us to bind ourselves to the Holy Spirit upon the conditions that are written in Scripture for one purpose, so that we may be led by the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. Not all who speak in tongues, but all that are led by the Spirit of God. With all of this, we note that specifically during the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive the unique and destiny-affecting ability to receive the Holy Spirit in the form of the Lord of our life, to then receive from him and in him strength to perform a complete and total separation from our nation, from our house, and from our corrupt desires, to then in the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit bear to God the fruits of righteousness, that is, lead a godly life that carries the power of the resurrection of Christ, or receive the Holy Spirit in the form of a dear guest, as Laban and Bethuel did this and received gifts from the Holy Spirit, and continued to remain in the dependence of their nation, their house, and their corrupt desires. And so receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit are two different things. Baptism is separation. He separates you from your nation, from your house, and your corrupt desires. Receiving the Holy Spirit, they received him, Laban received him, the father and brothers of Rebekah also received him, but being baptized by the Holy Spirit was something that only Rebekah experienced. she was baptized by him and not just received him as a blessing. And so this happens, what happens when the church is not offered or taught? Why do people receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? Their baptism and speaking in tongues can become an unbaptism because they do not use it in accordance to the requirements that they're supposed to. If we will not understand the meaning or purpose of why we're doing this, speaking in tongues, we will think we're being filled with the Holy Spirit and that we're spiritual. But actually, this is not so. A person not taught how to receive the Holy Spirit as the Lord of his life will never be able to bind himself to the Holy Spirit, and understandably will never be able to be led by the Holy Spirit, or will follow after him to the perfection that is in Christ Jesus, and will forever lose his sonhood, that is his salvation, although he may have received it previously. We've noted more than once that according to Scripture, a person can speak in tongues and not have insufficiency in any gift, and at the same time remain a person of the flesh, not having the Spirit, and will resist all that comes from the Spirit of God and consider it foolishness. This is what Jude, Apostle Jude, wrote, 1:18-21. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, and these are people that are in the church, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, when he meant building yourself up into a most holy faith, that means the faith teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. That kind of holy faith, the faith teaching. Praying in the Holy Spirit. In the original, it says praying with the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Therefore, speaking in tongues and practicing spiritual gifts is truly a spiritual experience. It is a supernatural experience, but it is not called to make us spiritual and to change our character that is inherited from the sinful life of our fathers into the character of Christ. Therefore, to change our character into the character of Christ, we are given the truth of the cross of Christ, contained in the teaching of Jesus Christ, that is to separate us from our nation, our house, and our fleshly desires. Without the collaboration of our cross with the cross of Christ, all of our religious work, that is our so-called good deeds and our so-called evangelism, our calling of evangelism is identified in Scripture as lawlessness, for which a person will be thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We taught with your name, we with your name did things, we did great miracles in your name. They did them in the name of the Lord, as they thought, and sent to evangelize to India, Africa, Mexico, wherever else, Russia, Ukraine, and they didn't get to Japan yet, I think, but
Vietnam.
And so God does not send people, they send themselves, and they think because they went there now and they did something, now God is obligated. God will not be able to not allow them to enter in somehow. In a specific format or certain format, we have already looked at the essence and difference between our cross and the cross of Christ, as well as based upon what principles is our cross called and able to collaborate with the cross of Christ. And stop to study the next question, by what signs are we able to determine that our cross truly collaborates with the cross of Christ and not its counterfeit? And so to know this, how they collaborate, you need to know what my cross is and what Christ's cross is. How are they different? What do they carry upon themselves? And we talked about this before, and we will continue further. And such signs in our heart that we collaborate our cross with the cross of Christ are the fruits of resurrection in the fruits of the tree of life that bear fruit 12 times, giving its fruit each month, which is called to be the kingdom of heaven within us. When we collaborate our cross with the cross of Christ, we, as a seed, is planted into the ground as a wheat as a grain of wheat, and when we grow, then we are grown into the fruit of resurrection. We sow ourselves into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the three baptisms and were risen in the fruit of resurrection. The key that opens up the path to the tree of life that will need to be bear fruits of righteousness in us are the 12 pearly gates in the revelation of the New Jerusalem that reveal our abiding with Christ in his trials, because a pearl is the component or result of the suffering of a mollusk. When something foreign enters it, it suffers, and the results of these sufferings, they produce this pearl and coats it with this pearl, and it becomes a beautiful pearl. While our bodies are not changed yet, we are that foreign item that has fallen into us, our mortal body. And suffering from that, the spiritual person continually suffers being in this mortal body, not being imperishable, this being eternal, the spiritual body. He lives in a mortal body that is destructive, and it suffers, and suffering begins to coat this body into what? Into the new person, into something precious. And when he begins to coat, but in the beginning we will confess this as a faith, and then it will start happening. Then in our bodies, sicknesses will disappear, weakness will disappear, and aging will disappear. We will not need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because no sickness will be able to touch this precious body, this pearl. It will destroy any virus, either it be from aging, either virus of any kind of sickness. This is very important. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me. You have been with me in the producing of this pearl coating, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22:28-30. To eat and drink in his kingdom is to hear the word of God, that is the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh in his church. His kingdom is his church, and the banquet, his table, is the word of God, that the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. This is not what will be in heaven. This is what will be here. And only then will be in the new heaven and new earth. Considering that the function of Christ that he delegated to his people, we see that the key that opens the path to the tree of life is abiding with God's delegated leaders in their trials, because the first attack, the first hits are upon the head, upon the leader that goes ahead and leads the flocks, and he is the one that first experiences the hits. And if the sheep follow, they of course then share that suffering. Those who do not follow, of course, they're not of the sheep of God. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, which we see as the inheritance of eternal life, is presented in the Eden of our heart as the tree of life. We see here again the tree of life that bears fruit 12 times, giving its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree also for the healing of the nations. I want to note that the trees, the leaves of the tree for healing of the nations, God will do something on earth, and in Revelations it's written what the church will be like on earth, because in heaven there will not be sicknesses, there will not be tears or sorrow, and there will not be a need to heal the nations. Here it's talking about the healing of nations. Then from what sickness are these leaves? This is light. The light of Christ. A lot of people on earth, Christian, they are not a light. They are born from God and became a light, but this light in them is darkness, and it's not God's light that can heal people. Only when the seventh day comes and upon the horizon we will see the sun, we will then be able to control the day and the night and in ourselves and be a light to the world. The 12 months of the holy year, where the tree of life was able to yield fruits each month, and the fruits of are the fruits of resurrection or the fruits of righteousness that we have been studying in the feasts and the signs that happen within each of these months. And so, again, these feasts happened throughout the year, and there were specific feasts that happened each month. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, Hebrews 10:1. So we need to understand what fruits we need to bear in these symbolic feasts and signs that were happening in Israel and were in each of these months. We more than once noted that the full definition of the kingdom of heaven, when speaking of the holy year contained in its 12 months, defines the order of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the holy year, where the tree of life bears fruit in each of the 12 months, is in no way dependent on the three aspects of the time we know, the regular year or the 12 months. As in Hebrew, the meaning of the word year contains within itself the greatness of the redemption of God that is stretched out over all eternity. It's called the year, the day of my redeemed, the year of my redeemed has come. When in Isaiah it says, the year of my redeemed has come, that means the time of redemption that is already stretched for now 2,000 years. And all of this is that year of the redeemed that has come. God sees this as 1 year because the redemption, these are the 12 holy months. Therefore, the holy year, which includes the 12 holy months, needs to be looked at in the aspect of the Spirit, which is a fourth kind of time. Because of such a consistency of definitions, the symbol of the holy year demonstrates the kingdom of heaven in time, but does not depend from actual or real time and supersedes it. In a particular format, we together have looked at the fruits of the Spirit presented in the symbol of the first three months of the holy year and have been looking at the fourth stop to study the fruits of the Spirit and the fruit of the tree of life of the new fourth month by the name of Tammuz that we are called to bear to God. So we will be in accordance to the example of perfection that is in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. In Israel, in the 17th day of the fourth month of Tammuz, the people fast in memory of the two broken tablets of Moses. When Moses came down, saw the Israelite people dancing around the calf that they had built, he broke the two tablets. And so Moses is a symbol of Jesus Christ, and he was literally the Word of God. Either it be the tablets of the covenant or be in the scrolls. And so the Word of God is the Son of God again. In the fourth month, those who lived on elevations approached the harvest of wheat, and the first grapes would begin to mature. That would be the start also of the summer heat. The summer heat is a symbol of wrath, and grapes, or wine, that is pretty much stirring in the cup of the Lord to pour out upon the nations that did not obey the gospel. We see that each feast was accompanied with some sort of harvest, or more accurately, was the harvest of your sowing. The symbolic 40th day in which the days of purification were completed that were marked by the breaking of the two tablets of the covenant, because 40 days It was necessary, 40 days were necessary for the preparation of the child before it was able to be dedicated to the Lord. And so these 40 days of purification symbolize the destruction or the elimination by the teaching of Christ, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Colossians 2:11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We know that Moses broke the two tablets. Jesus broke himself on the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Because the law, or the power of sin, is the law of Moses. Jesus, in the way the nation was at the time, was the law of Moses to them. If we, for whatever reason, will not bear fruits of the new fourth month that is revealed in the two broken tablets of the covenant, will not be broken in these two tablets just with Jesus Christ, be circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, so that we can have evidence of the fact that we in Jesus Christ, by the law of Moses, died for the law of Moses, so we can live for God and live by God, then we will forever lose our salvation that we received in the format of a guarantee. Galatians 2:19, 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. In these two broken tablets of the covenant, we see the result that comes from the confrontation of two glorious, great, powerful, and tectonic laws. One law gives power to sin, and the other law takes power from this sin. Both laws by themselves are godly, and together present the holy, eternal, and unchanging in its essence nature of God, as well as his holy, good, and unchanging goals. Therefore, before we die by the law, for the very same law that gives power to sin, so we can live for God and in God, it is necessary for a person to be born from the seed of the word of truth. As it is written, James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Only born from the seed of the word of truth can we then stand before the opportunity and requirement to die for the law by the law and live for God through crucifixion with Christ. Therefore, there is a big difference between the seed of justification by the means of which we are born from God and the fruits of this seed, where our justification bears fruit of righteousness, and we receive then the seal of righteousness. Bearing the fruits of the fourth new month with the tree of life, which demonstrates the kingdom of heaven coming in power within our heart, identified in the two broken tablets of the covenant, confirming our justification in which we are called to bear fruits of righteousness, we've been studying four classical questions. What is the natural essence or root of righteousness? From what wellspring does righteousness come, and what is justification? Also, what characteristics do the scriptures give the word righteousness, justification, and righteous? What purpose is justification supposed to fulfill, or in what way is justification supposed to reveal or show itself? What conditions or requirements are we supposed to fulfill to receive justification and to be dressed into righteousness? That is the new person. By what results are we to judge that we possess within our spirit the tree of life that bears the fruits of the fourth month, that is the fruit of righteousness? We note that the etymology of the words, of such transcendent words as righteousness, justification, and righteous, contain a sufficiently rich and multiple meanings of semantics. And these words are a revelation of who God is for us. These wonderful words, again, are a revelation of who God is for us and what God has done for us, and also what we need to do to inherit all that God has done for us. And so in Hebrew, righteousness of God is holiness, the holiness of God, God's law, God's covenant, and justification. The righteousness of God is lawfulness, fairness, righteousness of God's commandment, statute, and regulation. This is his judgment, justice, and fairness. The righteousness of God is directness, God's faithfulness, and truthfulness. It's his constance, continuation, and immutability when it comes to his word and us. It's his truthfulness, truth, wisdom, and the light of life, honesty, his sincerity, his purity, and the resurrection of life and the liberty of Christ. Now, justification that we receive from this righteousness of God, this is eternal redemption, purchase from bondage of sin and death, the elimination of guilt or not imputting of sin, taken into the personal belonging and lot of God. This is adoption and the resurrection from the dead. And now the word righteousness, or righteous, when we become righteous, receiving justification, here's how God sees us when we're righteous. We are holy, we're acceptable, we're guiltless, we're upright. We're here talking about our new person that is born from God. He is upright, he's honest, he's fair, free from the oath, not bounded by sin. He's dead to sin, living for righteousness. In our body, this new person lives with the old person, and this old person has grown up, and the new person is not fully grown, and Ishmael is continually pushing Isaac, and it's not easy for a new person until he is grown into strength. And the mother then require from Abraham that the son be removed, the first son. These things we need to understand. So we, being righteous, we are in a covenant with God. We are relying and trusting in God. We are pleasant, finding the favor of God. We, being righteous, we honor God with our tithes and offerings. We abide in God and rejoice in God, and we spread the fragrance of Christ. And so the righteousness that we show now, being righteous, we now show righteousness, and our, when we show this righteousness, we show our hope and trust in God. If any crisis happens, any situation, any betrayal that we may experience, we need to understand that God allowed that this to happen, and we continue to rejoice and continue to have peace with God. This is the fruit of righteousness. Us showing our righteousness is faith that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is peace with God based upon a covenant with God. This is the sanctification of our dedication. This is observing of His justice, expressing holiness and performing justice, expressing upright joy in remaining in our church, offering to God a sacrifice of praise, honoring God with tithes and offerings, and revealing virtue in our faith. Looking at the truth be told multifaceted, multi-meaning, and multifunctional statement that we just read, in defining righteousness and justification, we've noted the fact that if in the service of condemnation, in the format of the law of Moses, that were carved upon the stone tablets and were written by God, was given to the sinful and lawless man, which meant giving power to sin and being condemned to death, then following the breaking of the two tablets where a person received justification, in the new tablets of the covenant that were carved now not by God but man, Moses, giving the justified person power to be a servant of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, because the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. You could read 2 Corinthians 3:6-11. Therefore the righteousness of God revealed within the boundaries of grace rose from the two broken tablets of the covenant, and in the new tablets in the new heart of a man became the law of the Spirit of life and the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. Considering that righteousness identifies and finds itself in holy truth, it is necessary for us to determine which of the two terms is the root and which of the two terms comes from the root. At the same time, holiness and truth together are revealed in righteousness just as the Father reveals Himself in His Son, or as the seed reveals itself in the fruit. Therefore, holy truth is the determination of the state of the human heart. At the same time, holy righteousness is the expression of the state that is contained in holy truth. And so this is now righteousness. Therefore, the legitimacy of righteousness is always examined and confirmed by the spring of its genesis, that is, the root of holy truth or the holy word of truth that is written in the holy scriptures. In a particular format, we in part have already looked at specific characteristics of the righteousness of God within the heart of a man, and have noted that the essence of all righteousness of God we see in the two broken tablets of, and confirmed in the new tablets are unchanging, as they come from the truth of the Word of God that by its eternal nature is the holy wellspring, holy root, and holy foundation for the judgment of all righteousness. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119:160. When talking about every word of God coming from the mouth of God and identifying the eternal essence of God, we need to understand this is firstly always a holy truth that always identifies the inner essence of the entrails of God, the holy truth of God, because God, by his eternal, unchanging and immeasurable natural essence, is firstly everlastingly holy. Due to this, the righteousness of God is firstly always a holy righteousness, as well as eternal, unchanging, and unconditional. The word holy first belongs to God and only after to those who are born from him. In essence, God, who by his eternal and unchanging nature is holy, is eternally separated from evil and not part of any found evil. Further, the love of God is firstly a holy love and therefore a selective love. And this means what? Again, a holy love is a selective love. Therefore, God, a priori, is not able to love that which in its beginnings is not holy. His holy love is always proportionate to his holy hate towards evil and lawlessness. He loves with an unconditional love all that is holy. And so he, again, is not part of any evil or one who has this evil. He loves with an unconditional love all that is holy in its genesis or its beginnings, and hates with an unconditional hatred all that is lawless in its genesis or its beginnings. Psalm 45:7, written also in Hebrew, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." That is, in the people that carry it. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Why? Because you loved the righteous and hated lawless. The lawless because they carry different programs. Again, righteousness and lawlessness are two battling with each other programs that out of a programmable system, that is a person or an angel, are unable to reveal themselves or function. God from the beginning loved his holy righteousness in man and angels, and from the beginning hated the profane to him lawlessness in man and angels, together with those men and those angels. Further, carriers of lawlessness as the angels that did not keep their position, and men also who did not accept the love of truth and defile the temple of their spirit, by leaving their church, are vessels of his sun scorching and powerful wrath. At the same time, carriers of his holy righteousness, keeping themselves from getting in contact with the lawless and lawlessness, are vessels of his mercy. As it is written, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Romans 9:22-24. In a particular format, as much as the Lord has allowed in the measure of our faith, we've already looked at the personified essence of the righteousness of God, that is the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, as well as the holy people in the format of their justification, and stopped to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man. What goals does the righteousness of God within our heart call to pursue, and the purpose of righteousness within the heart of a man? received by him in the two broken tablets of the covenant and established in the new tablets of his heart, allows God to give us, just like to Abraham and his seed, the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now let's apply this to ourselves. For the promise that he would be heir, that the, by the, not by the law has it been given to us, but by righteousness of faith. The inheritance of peace in the heart of a person is a treasury or holding in itself or containing in itself the promises of God, those that are the purpose of which is the righteousness of God. In this way, the righteousness of God by means of the peace of God is called and is able to guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So to better study and understand the goal of righteousness that it pursues in the aspect of the peace of God, because the goal of righteousness is to pursue the peace of God, and is given to those that are not just justified, but those that begin to perform righteousness. And this righteousness is given to know, to get to know, the nature of peace, the conditions of peace. We came to the requirement to answer four classical questions. What qualities does the peace of God have in Scripture, called to guard our hearts and minds and through Christ Jesus? What power does the peace of God possess in the relationship between God and man with God? What conditions are we to fulfill so we may be dressed into the peace of God, called to guard our minds in God? And by what signs are we able to tell, in examining ourselves, that we are sons of peace as well as sons of God? If a person has not died for his nation, for his house, and for his corrupt desires, then his justification that he received in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, in the format of a guarantee, will never transform into a quality of righteousness in which he would be able to bear fruits of peace. And further, such people will lose the promise giving them the right to be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is often read in all churches, and those who read and those who listen do not have peace in their heart. They have bitterness. Oftentimes, a person going on the stage has bitterness against their wife and children. The wife listens to him in this time and have bitterness against him. And this person reads this place of Scripture. And in this way, he breathes these judgment to himself and them. And so that means they will not be called sons of God because they don't have peace in their heart. So you can have peace, you may ask, when a husband or wife has covered you with mud or caused other problems, similar things, even though you are inside, it should not enter in deeper so your heart is not affected. And if you are becoming bitter because of those things, then that means the problem is in you and you need to fix it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The phrase to be called the sons of God speaks of the reward that is contained in the virtue and quality of the name of the Son of God. The quality of the peace of God in the heart of a man testifies of the fact that this person is a son of peace. This gives God the ability to reward this person with the virtue of the name of his Son. so he may share with him the fulfillment of all that is written about him in the law, prophets, and the Psalms. Because justification that a person receives by right of his birth from the seed of the word of truth has passed or changed into the greater level of righteousness in which he became able to bear fruits of peace in his relationship with God and those around him. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. And so holiness, whatever may be dumped on you or poured over you or however you be spit on or whatever loss you may experience, this holiness will separate you from that bitterness. It will keep you in peace. It's talking about such a form of peace that is able to be done or performed only within the boundaries of holiness or be an expression and be revealed in holiness. The boundaries are the commandments of God. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. Apostle Paul reveals that we need to have peace within the boundaries of holiness. We can't have peace or make peace or communication with those who call themselves a brother but are in lawlessness. Therefore, the peace that we express out of the boundaries of holiness and not as an expression of holiness is actually lawlessness, for which we will be required to pay a price of eternal life. It is impossible and criminal to have peace with the unclean that in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church and turned away from holy commands that were given them. They're not able to be renewed with repentance. That's why it is not good to be friends with them. They are called the synagogue of Satan, and they are being bundled into sheaves. They have their churches, and they have a completely different form of service, nature of service, and different nature of righteousness and the gospel. Peacemakers are sons of peace. Therefore, to perform God's peace and be a carrier of it and pass it on to others in your likeness is something that can only be done by sons of peace. Here's what Luke 10:5-6. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Mark 6:11, and whoever will not receive you, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, Luke and Mark are both those who water. They spoke from the name of other apostles who were the planters. Apostle Peter was the father who planted. Paul was one who planted, and all knew that the book of Luke is written from the words of Apostle Paul and the book of Mark from the words of Peter. And so they wrote these things, and those received this from the Lord. The Holy Spirit reminded them of what Jesus said. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If you will ever be in Israel, absolutely go visit the Dead Sea and the place of Sodom and Gomorrah there. It's almost difficult to breathe in that place. When you go and you drive, there's not a single grain of there's not a single leaf of grass. There's no or anything there. It shows that those who will not be sons of peace, it will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah for them in hell. It's not talking about earth. In the greeting of peace, we are called to identify the sons of peace. By the greeting of peace, we will see either the presence or absence of the abiding order of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is present in the sons of peace. and the quality of God's theocracy. This is the power and right of God that is upon those who are dressed into sons of peace. Therefore, people who call themselves saved, but who do not accept the implemented by God order of theocracy in His kingdom, which on earth is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of the Lamb, these are the same people that by the means of their rebellion perform division and not peace, and such people are not able to be called sons of God or sons of peace. They are synagogues of Satan and say they're sons of God, but they lie. Therefore, whatever good reason in their opinion people may justify themselves with that do not honor except authority that is over them, to calm their conscience, these are sons of lawlessness. And whatever garments they may put on, whatever offering they may bring, such as their own personal good deeds or whatever sort of evangelism they do to justify their rebellion and dress it into a pleasant in appearance garment, they will appear as wolves in sheep's skin. The very fact of their rebelliousness and resistance of the words from God's delegated authority that are placed over them testify of the loss of peace in their heart and member them to the category of the wicked or unclean, Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We have already looked at the first two questions: what qualities do the Scriptures give the peace of God, and what purpose is the peace of God called to fulfill in our relationship with God? And we'll immediately turn to study the third question: what conditions are needed to be fulfilled so that in Christ Jesus we may be clothed into the inheritance of the covenant of peace that is contained in the law, in the prophets, and Psalms. And the first component of the price for the right to be dressed into the peace of God, upon which we will like to focus our attention today, is in two consecutive and linked to each other conditions. These are to depart from evil and do good. The first price for the right and depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is the first price. In Hebrew, to pursue peace also means to chase after it. And so only departing from evil and doing good will we then be dressed into the peace of God. And so we can only depart from evil when we accept God's delegated authority. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what is good? What are the good deeds that we are talking about? Because people who are rebellious and so do so-called good work and evangelize, even give out lots of gifts and sacrifice all of their possessions, offer them, they call these good deeds, but the good deeds that we're talking about are the works or deeds of God. And it is necessary to differentiate them from the deeds of men, presenting their deeds as if they were God's deeds and claiming that they are in the status of the deeds of God. John 6:28-29, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the first step in doing God's work or doing good work is being obedient to the one that God has sent to tend his flocks. Therefore, whatever sort of good work we may do, and whatever form of evangelism we may perform, if we do not accept over ourselves the authority of God's delegated person, and ourselves elect someone that would deceive us, who would confirm our deeds, saying it is the will of God, these are the works of lawlessness for which sooner or later you will reap a harvest, a terrible harvest. So to depart or bend away from a similar form of evil dressed into garments of virtue that come from the flesh, it is necessary to differentiate good from evil, to refuse the bad and choose the good. Otherwise, instead of bending away from evil, we will be bending away or departing from good, only thinking we are departing from evil. Even the Son of God, in the status of the Son of Man, needed to learn to differentiate what is good and what is evil. Isaiah 7:15, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. To be a student, to consume curds and honey, you need to be a student, because the teacher is the one that produces it. In this place of scripture, we've discovered that same consecutive order, specifically in the beginning to refuse the evil, he will know to refuse the evil, and only after that depart or bend away from evil. He will refuse the evil and choose the good, and after that, after we're able to refuse the evil and choose the good, we will be able to do good work, and when we're able to do good work, we will be able to be dressed into the peace of God. That is the price, to be dressed into the peace of God. Righteousness will do what? It will do the works of God. In this place of Scripture, we've discovered that concerning spiritual infants in Christ, or people still in the category of the flesh, are unable to differentiate good from evil or to refuse the evil and choose the good. We can clearly see that the given command cannot be accomplished or fulfilled by them, considering that good and evil are two confronting or battling between each other programs. We understand that without a programmable system, which can either be a person or angel, these are two programs that cannot reveal themselves or even function. From this, we need to make a conclusion that to do good, we need to depart from people that have an outward look of godliness, but are carriers of a program of evil. People of this world that do not know God, they are not carriers of the program of evil. The carriers of the program of evil, the programmable system that carries evil, are people that once were living for God and then died for Him. But those, they never were living for God, so they can't be carriers of evil. To be dead, they need to first be resurrected. They don't even exist. And so Paul says, if you completely separate from all, you need to come out of the world. But he says, I tell you not to come out of the world, but separate from the people that call themselves children of God, people that are call themselves Christian, they call themselves so. But they have legalized alcoholism, they've legalized fornication, they've legalized division and all kinds of other things. Greeting each other and even eating at a table together and doing other things, we need to understand that with such people, you are not to communicate. God knows how to lead people out of the mausoleums and other structures that the people who love the truth, because those who love the truth, they will not continue in those places for long. People say, I have my own head, I have my own Bible. Before that time, they didn't say these things. They don't understand that having your own head, is not given to understand the scriptures, and that this Bible is not your Bible, but God's Bible. And when you call the Bible your own Bible, then you are committing a great abomination. You are claiming for yourself that you are the author of the Bible. A lot of preachers say these kinds of things, that my Bible says this. You need to say that the Word of God says this, and not my Bible. God says this. My Bible means my own opinions, my own wording, my own writing, my own interpretation. We place our mind equal to God's mind when we say we have our own head. Our heart is called to understand God, not our mind. Our mind needs to be submitted to the heart, and we need to bury it and then it be renewed again with the spirit of our mind, so that our mind would obey the priest and would come and worship at the threshold. The priest further will carry in. So it is very important for us to understand these things. There is a great difference between confronting evil in the situation and yielding away from it. We need to understand that we are called to depart from evil in the situation when this program of evil and the carriers of it do not confront us personally, as they do not reign over the aspect that belongs to us and for which we carry responsibility before God. And to differentiate again, to confront evil means the program of evil, when a program of evil or the person that carries this program of evil reigns or attempts to rule in the aspects that belong to us for which we carry responsibility for. And so I'm not going to confront someone that is not trying to take control or authority over aspects that I'm responsible for. I don't need to confront such. I will only behave within the boundaries of my responsibility. There's a big difference. We don't carry responsibility, and so we need to just depart. When we carry responsibility, then we definitely need to confront. There's a big difference also in the conditions. To depart from the program of evil, its carriers, it is necessary to eat curds and honey that make a person able to know, to refuse the evil and choose the good. And to confront the program of evil, its carriers, it is necessary in the beginning to submit yourself to obedience to God by being instructed in the faith about the cross of Christ. In this cross, we are called to die for our nation, our house, and our corrupt desires. And only after confront the program of evil, the carriers of it, this includes our old self or corrupt man. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People often try to confront the devil, not being obedient to God, that it is being obedient to his delegated people. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:7-8. To depart means escape. Do not come in contact with, don't look, do not contend with, do not argue, do not unite or form a union with, do not support or do not support and cover in God. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A person has a good heart. This prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A prudent person does not confront evil, again carriers of this evil, but hides himself from it, because the work and direction of this evil is not within the boundaries of his responsibility. The inexperienced or ignorant attempt to confront this evil and to step upon this evil and are punished, because they do not have the lawful right to confront the enemy that is not within the boundaries of their responsibility before God. When it says in this parable that the prudent man foresees evil, this means he understands that he does not carry responsibility before God for those boundaries in which this evil reveals itself. And when it says that the prudent man hides himself from the enemy that is directed not at their lot or boundary, then that means he covers himself in God. Therefore, if we will depart from the carriers of evil in accordance to the instructions we've received, we will be covered in Christ Jesus that will allow us to perform or do good. Because to do good, only being in Jesus Christ can we do good. That is purpose to us by God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Departing from evil or covering in Christ Jesus, we end up in the boundaries of which we can perform the proposed to us by God good. Therefore, if a person is not in Christ Jesus, any good work that he will be doing will be punishable and will be looked at as lawlessness. Remember and look at the allegory that the fruits of righteousness need to come from a person that has a wise heart, with the abiding in them, Urim and the Thummim, in this way doing good is determined by the spring of the beginning or beginning of the of your Genesis. All that comes from the good heart is good. All that comes from an evil heart is evil. The bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and good tree cannot bear bad fruit. We note that where there is an absence of the bonds of the covenant of peace, good that we are called to do within the component of grace absolutely does not have the right to reveal itself. Therefore, the power of grace, being our good good deeds that we are called to perform receives its power only within the boundaries of the covenant of peace in these components. We are called to do good deeds within the boundaries of such a covenant of peace where we will find a good wife. This is the bride of the Lamb, whose head is God's delegated person and not a person that has placed himself or a person chosen by vote. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's not talking here about when a person literally finds a good wife. This means a person who has found a church, a good church. Know the church in which you go, is it good or not good? And to determine that, you need to look at who is ahead of the church, the person that you selected, or a person that has placed himself, or you encourage someone to perform division so that this person could be head of the church, to then have your own separate church that you could do whatever you want. When it talks about a good wife, it's talking about a church of saints, which is the narrow gate, or a place where the doctrine of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh is proclaimed. Therefore, the covenant of peace with God that provides the lawful field for the work of God's grace in us, presented as the good wife that the body of Christ presents. The wife that does not accept her husband as head in the order of theocracy cannot be a good wife. For the church of the saints to accept her husband as head is to honor the order of God, which means in root reject the democratic structure order. Therefore, the church of the saints with a democratic structure order cannot be in the eyes of God as a good wife, where the pastors are voted for, the deacons are voted for, cannot be a good wife. We are called to do good deeds within the boundaries of a covenant with God, which includes identifying yourself with the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This means the good work. We talked about this, to believe in the one whom he sent. Third, we are called to do good deeds by worthily taking part in the communion of the Lord that symbolizes the new covenant. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." Luke 22:20. To do the Lord's work worthily and to eat and drink of the covenant of the Lord or the communion of the Lord is to do God's good work. We are called to do God's good deeds by receiving that person that God has placed over us, who is for us the mouth of God, passing on to us the wisdom of the Urim. John 6:28-29. Then he said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." The essence of good work and its purpose, called to flow within the boundaries of the covenant of peace with God, consists in true good work in the covenant of peace will be determined in the format of the good seed in the heart of a man. The good seed in the heart of a man is the kingdom of heaven that a person has received by the preached word from God's delegated persons that has identified with his word so much that he himself became the seed. Mark 13:37-38. He answered and said to him, "He who sows the good seed is the son of man. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked ones." If you pay attention in the given parable, the good seed is not the seed of the preached word, but the sons of the kingdom that the Son of Man sows in his death upon the field of the world, so that the sons of the kingdom brought forth from his death by resurrection would be able to in him perform good work. For example, Jesus, speaking about the purpose of his own death in the format of the seed, said, John 12:24-26, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Only being received into only receiving into your heart the seed of the kingdom of the gospel, we obtain the ability to follow Jesus and sow ourselves into the death of the Lord Jesus, to grow from the seed the tree of life that bears fruit of resurrection. In sowing yourself as wheat into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God pursued only one goal, so that we receive the ability to bear fruits of righteousness. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The seed of the word about the kingdom of heaven sown into the soil of the good heart of a man contains all of the grace of God, all of the good work of God that is contained in the inheritance of peace. As it is written, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1:17. All the good work that we need to do on earth needs to come up down from God as a gift. All of the good acts of God that come down from above, from the Father of the light, is offered to the children of God only in the format of the good seed from a good pastor. These are those that are God's delegated ones. Considering that our time is up, I haven't just repeated this place, what we've gone through. And so we today, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have gone through to repeat some of the truth that we hear, because the importance of repetition will make us sober and will allow us to be vigilant in prayer. Let us now bend our knees and heads, however who is comfortable, and we will pray and thank God that He in Jesus Christ has become for us justification, by whom and in whom we can now perform righteousness, and by the means of righteousness, finally be dressed into His peace. When we be dressed into His peace, His righteousness, then finally our sorrow will end, our plea will end here on earth. The Holy Spirit, not just in heaven, has promised that we will not see sorrow, but in the element of hope, before He raptures us, He will make it that we begin to sing and glorify God, be free from the servitude of all kinds of dependence, sicknesses, weaknesses, and aging. Let us bend our knees, and all those who desire to confront either their old sinful man, their nation, their house, the sicknesses they may have, we wait for you and we will pray for you. Amen. I'm going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for you. He's not against you. He's ready right now to renew your mind, to cast into hell your sins, forget everything that's happened with you, restore you in your rights for the kingdom, and to deliver you from sin and sicknesses. Close your eyes as a sign of a secret room and lift your hands to God, a sign that you're ready to receive from God what He desires to give you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you with my pain, with the wound of my heart, with my sin, with my sicknesses, with my dependence, with my fear, with my shame. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, cover my shame, cast my sins into hell. I open up my heart. I leave my sin. I confess it before your face. I accept your righteousness, my justification in your Son, Jesus Christ. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that in Jesus Christ, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Amen. Amen. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with a shining face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000 attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May all these blessings be upon you and upon your children and be fulfilled upon you, and the nation shall say, Amen. And now all of us together, let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.